I am so excited to get back into our series in Jonah. Matt asked me to say this. It's a whale of a tale. Credit to him. Yep, now go hide in that other room so they don't make fun of you. No, but I am super excited. Last week, we took some time to go through Jonah 1 and 2, and together we just marveled at the mercy of God in Jonah's life. We considered God's mercy towards Jonah, even in the midst of his disobedience and his rebellion. And then we considered the fullness of God's mercy extended to us in the death of our Savior on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. Well, as we continue, and we do 3 and 4, we finish up the book of Jonah, we're going to see that theme continue, that theme of God's mercy on display richly. Before we jump in, will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you joyful to be gathered as one, as your church. God, I pray that as we hear from your word, that you would soften our hearts, open our ears to hear you and to receive the word that you have for us this morning. Teach us to be merciful, even as you are merciful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 3, why don't you turn there if you have your Bibles? If not, you can follow along on the screen. As you're getting there, I'll just remind you where we left off. Jonah is in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. He repents, calls out to the Lord, and God in his mercy delivers him. And so Jonah is vomited out onto dry land. I wouldn't dare try and imagine what that looked like or smelled like, but here is Jonah nonetheless, and we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So God gives Jonah a second chance. Jonah is delivered from the belly of the fish. He's back onto dry land. And God gives him the exact command he was given in chapter 1. Go preach to Nineveh the word that I command you, right? See, God had not delivered Jonah so that he would again rebel and go to Tarshish, but so that he would obey and do what the Lord had called him to do, deliver the word of God to Nineveh. Now, just something worth noting, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I just had to note this. We got to consider the fact that not only does God deliver Jonah from the belly of the fish, not only does God spare him his life, but he keeps him in the position. He keeps him a prophet. Like, are you, what? That runs completely contrary to everything that we in our culture do. We live in a culture of cancel. We live in a culture that kills. God is the God who redeems. And thank God. So Jonah is faced with the command once again that he got in chapter 1. It's almost verbatim. And now Jonah, faced with it, obeys. He's humbled. And he arises, and this time he goes. He goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims the word of the Lord. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days. Good job, Jonah, right? It took a fish, or living in a fish for 3 days. It took a terrible storm, but he obeyed. Good for him. Let's continue. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So here, Jonah goes, he proclaims the word, and people are believing the word that Jonah's proclaiming. They're repenting and calling out to God for mercy. Soon enough, the word reaches the king of Nineveh. And what does he do? He arose and he takes off his royal attire, his robe, and he puts on sackcloth. Sackcloth in that day and age was a clothing you wore when you were mourning. And more than that, it was often a sign of submission. Mourning and submission. And then he sits in ashes, which is even more so a sign of mourning, regret, and shame that they would do in that day and age. And so here you have the king sincerely repenting. Consider that for a second. The leader, the overseer of this wicked city, repenting, ashamed of his sin, humbled, and pleading to God for mercy. I mean, he is so filled with remorse that he declares a proclamation throughout all of the city of Nineveh. He says, everyone must wear sackcloth, and everyone must fast. I mean, even the animals are told, you can't give them food or water. What? You got to cover them with sackcloth. Everyone from the least to the greatest, the animals, the men, the women, the children, everyone. Can you imagine that scene? Easily the most wicked city in all the world at that time, Nineveh, the city of bloodshed, now falling on their face before God, repenting, asking for mercy. Then this is fascinating. The king makes mention here. He says, who knows? God may relent and turn. God may relent. In other words, the king knows that God doesn't have to do anything. He knows that their wickedness deserves judgment. And yet, what does he do? He repents and he expresses faith in the mercy of God. Let's see how God responds. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The people of Nineveh, pagans, as we looked at last week, here they are, appealing to the Lord of Israel, appealing to the God of Israel for mercy. And God gives them exactly that. He gives them mercy. Their sin, didn't deserve it. Their repentance did not earn it, but God gave it. Why? Because he's the God of mercy. And the God who had great mercy on Jonah, as we saw last week, is the same God who gives mercy to Nineveh when they repented. This is the God of mercy, our God. But as many of you know, there's a great irony in the book of Jonah. Let's pick up in chapter 4. So after God has mercy on Nineveh, we pick up, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Jonah sees God's mercy towards Nineveh, and what's his response? Anger. It says he was exceedingly displeased over this idea of God having mercy on Nineveh, the wicked city, his enemy. In fact, he makes crystal clear that this is the reason why Jonah fled God in the first place. Jonah, hear me, Jonah was not afraid of what the Ninevites would do to him. Jonah was afraid of what God would do to the Ninevites. Jonah was afraid God would have mercy. Isn't that unbelievable? He says, "I knew you would have mercy on these people if they repented. I knew you are a gracious and merciful God, that you're slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." He says that like it's a bad thing. Clearly, Jonah had utterly disregarded the mercy he had just received. And rightfully, God says, "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? Is there any justification whatsoever for you to be angry at me having mercy on these people?" And Jonah's response, silence. Just like when the captain asked him to cry out to God. Well, he saw it last week. Jonah's response was silence. Guess what? Again, silence. Verse 5, "Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah here, ironically infuriated by God's mercy, goes out of the city and he sets up camp. He sets up a booth. Why? To sit back and to watch what would become of the city. To sit back and hope that God changed his mind about having mercy on Nineveh. In fact, he is so indignant that he will wait there all 40 days to find out. if God would change his mind and destroy Nineveh. I mean, are you kidding me, Jonah? While Jonah sits in the heat of the sun, in the desert, the Lord appoints a plant that would grow and be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort, to shade him from the sun. In other words, God appoints a plant in an act of mercy to deliver Jonah from the hot sun. And what's Jonah's reaction to God's mercy? He was exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. Note, he who is just exceedingly displeased at God's mercy towards Nineveh is now exceedingly glad at God's mercy towards him in the form of a plant. I mean, the hypocrisy. You can't write this stuff up. Well, this plant indeed was appointed, note the word appointed, by God to expose Jonah to his hypocrisy. And so God, who appointed the plant, then appoints a worm who kills the plant. And the plant withers. And look at Jonah's reaction. He has to die. He asked to die. I mean, come on. Are you kidding me, Jonah? A plant? Aren't you a little overdramatic here? But notice, it's the same response he had towards God's mercy on Nineveh. He has to die because of it. God responds to Jonah in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he, Jonah, said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God answers Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" The same question he asked at his previous anger. And look, Jonah answers, he says, defiantly, arrogantly, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord just puts into words what Jonah has displayed by his own actions. He says, essentially, "You care more about the death of this worthless little plant than you do about the thousands of lives in Nineveh. You would accept my mercy toward you in a plant, but not my mercy towards 120,000 human souls whom I created." And we see a familiar response. Silence. Jonah does not respond. Now, I'd like to think Jonah learned his lesson. I like to think that the silence we see is Jonah going, "Okay, I'm sorry, forgive me." But the reality is the text does not tell us what happens. Instead, the book of Jonah leaves us with the question that God asks, "Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have mercy? Should I not have mercy?" It is who our God is. He is the God of mercy. And brothers and sisters, this is what we learn from the book of Jonah. We learn that God is merciful towards unworthy people. We see it toward Jonah in chapters 1 and 2. We see it towards Nineveh in chapter 3. And as we talked about last week, we see the fullness of God's mercy at the cross, where our Savior bled for you, for me, to deliver us from sin, to give us life, to extend permanent mercy, everlasting mercy through his death and resurrection. Thank you, God, right? While the main point of this book is the mercy of God, well, Jonah's miserable response, it brings us to ask a really important question related to God's mercy. It brings us to ask ourselves, what do you do with God's mercy? Integrity Church, what do you do with God's mercy? This is an incredibly important question that we need to ask ourselves daily. What do we do with God's mercy? To put it plainly, and this is no stretch at all, but what we do with God's mercy, our response to God's mercy, ultimately decides the outcome of our short lives. Our answer to God's mercy determines where we will spend our eternity. Now, don't misunderstand me for one second. Our response doesn't make us worthy of anything. If I respond properly to God's mercy, I don't deserve his mercy any more or any less. But the point is, if we do not obediently respond to God's mercy, we shall not receive it. If Jonah had not repented in the fish, he would have died in the fish. If Nineveh had not repented of their wickedness, I'm telling you, because God said 40 days later, they would have perished. There's a poison that has crept into many Christian circles, into many minds. And it is this idea that when we come to Christ, we don't need to change our ways. We don't need to do anything. Repentance is not really that important. It's too offensive nowadays. We can, if we just say the right words, mutter the right prayer, that's all we got to do, and we could just carry on with our normal lives unchanged. We can continue in sin. And here's the problem with that. That's a heresy. That is not the gospel. That is the opposite of the gospel. This is the gospel in Jesus' words in Mark 1:15. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, meaning if you're going one way, stop, turn, and go a different way. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. You cannot separate repentance from belief. See, God's mercy is given to us for a purpose. It is life that comes through transformation in Jesus Christ. That comes through a new life that we are given the moment we say, I put my faith in you. Jesus says in John 3, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. We're talking about a whole new life here. See, God gives us mercy so that we might change our ways and go a new way, the way of Jesus. And hence he says, follow me. Follow me. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. And so with the remainder of our time, what I want to do together is I want to look at three ways that God's mercy is intended to transform our lives. Three ways God's mercy transforms our lives. Firstly, God's mercy draws us to himself. God's mercy draws us to himself. See, Jonah received mercy. Why? So that he may return to the presence of the God he fled, that he may obey the God who called him. Nineveh received mercy so that they would turn from their wickedness and turn to God, the God that they had transgressed, the God that they had sinned against. See, God wanted fellowship with them. He wanted relationship with them, and so he extended mercy to them. And brothers and sisters, the same is true of you and me. God is merciful that we might know him and walk with him day by day for the rest of our lives and all of eternity. This is why we were given mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus reconciled us, it says, to God. You have been reconciled to God. That means brought back together. We who were separated from God because of our sin, through Jesus Christ, have been brought back into fellowship with God, that we may continue to walk with him in fellowship with God. We were given mercy, and we're now invited to walk with God and turn from sin as we follow Jesus. His mercy draws us to himself. Second, God's mercy keeps us from worshiping ourselves. God's mercy keeps us from worshiping ourselves. I don't think it's any stretch to say that Jonah was extremely arrogant. I think we could all agree he's really selfish here in his actions. And what's obvious is that he cared more about his own version of justice than about God and his command, his view. He cared more about his own frame of mind than about what God had to say. And so he was unwilling to submit. Unwilling to submit to the Lord and unwilling to accept God's mercy toward Nineveh. We read this and we are like dumbfounded. Are you kidding me, Jonah? Really? Like, you're a prophet. This is your job, your duty. You know God. He's God, right? Jonah, have you forgotten? You're the servant. Clearly he did. He forgot that he was not Lord. He's not God. He's servant to the Lord. Servant to God. And he had very quickly forgotten that his own life is simply upheld by the mercy of God. While it's easy to look at Jonah and point the finger at him, if I'm being honest and vulnerable, I fall in the same trap all the time, and I think we do together. We fall into this trap that we are the Lord of our lives, that we get to determine what we ought to do. We make ourselves the center of our lives. We choose our way over God's way. We set ourselves upon the throne of our hearts. And there's a great problem with that, because there's only one Lord. And Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. So choose then whom you'll serve. We, like Jonah, we easily forget our place. We're servants. We're children, but we're servants of God, who is God. And we are recipients of his great mercy. We don't deserve really a thing. At least we don't deserve any good thing. Indeed, every breath that we take points to God's mercy. But God's mercy has been extended to you and to me so that we might acknowledge, yes, his love, but also his lordship over our lives. His mercy is extended so that we can turn our eyes from looking inward to looking upward. A posture of surrender, worship to the God, the one God, the true God. And when we remember God's mercy, most beautifully displayed in the cross, it puts us humbly on our knees before the only Lord of our lives. It puts us in joyful submission to the God who loves us and cares for us. His mercy keeps us from worshiping ourselves. Third and lastly, God's mercy moves us to extend mercy to others. God's mercy moves us to extend mercy to others. We cringe when we see Jonah's response. I mean, Jonah, are you kidding me? You literally were just delivered by God solely because of his mercy. Jonah, you should be dead. Are you kidding me? Now you're complaining God is sparing other people's lives? Really? We rightfully object to that. Integrity Church, hear me though. Jonah lives in every one of us. The Apostle Paul calls it the flesh. Every single one of us, when we are wronged, we want to respond with wrong. When we're hurt, we want to hurt back. We, along with the world around us, we're so quick to take vengeance. So quick to get revenge. We take matters into our own hands, and so when we're attacked, we attack back. When someone's hostile, we're hostile back. When somebody wrongs us, we look to even it. We wrong them back. And the world praises when that happens. They say, you just got justice. You're strong. Good for you. Here's the problem. It's not Christ-like. You know, even when we don't actively go out of our way to get our own revenge, we oftentimes possess a mentality of just arrogant vengeance. We think things like, oh God, judge them. God, you saw what she did to me. Take care of her. You saw what that guy did to me. Send a meteor on his house, right? Hit her car with the deer on the ride home, right? That's not the way that our God is. And so how dare we entertain that thought pattern? That is sin in us all, and we need to kill it day by day. See, when we try and take vengeance into our own hands, we disregard the fact, just like Jonah did, that we are fully as deserving of judgment as the people we want to face judgment. We are fully as deserving of judgment as that person who wrongs us. Vengeance belongs to the Lord alone. Romans 12:19 says this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Never avenge yourselves is what God says. Instead, we've been called to extend mercy to our enemies. just as we have received mercy. And this teaching in Jonah foreshadows what our Lord would teach just several hundred years later. And we read it this morning. Things that our Savior says, words like these: love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, forgive those who trespass against you. If someone hits you in the face, turn the other cheek so that they can hit you again. If someone steals your jacket, give him your shirt as well. God, are you serious? Is this really what you're calling us to? Are you really wanting me to do this? Yes. And thank God. Thank God. Because it's my story. And it's your story, Integrity Church. Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us, in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, our Savior died for you and for me to give us mercy. And Jesus says, follow me. Extend mercy to your enemies, he says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Admittedly, this is a really hard teaching. In my preparation, I said, whoa, I got a long way to go. And maybe you feel that way this morning. And that's okay. That's good. God has given us a wonderful gift. The Spirit of God lives within you, within me. All who put their faith in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in them, and God is mercy. The Spirit of mercy lives within us. And if we are so willing to let God transform us, we can do this very thing and extend mercy to others. But if and only if we look to Jesus and we remember the mercy that we have received through Christ's death and life for you and for me. We serve and we follow the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. May we, as his children, imitate our God, our Father. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. May we follow the way of Jesus, who for the enemy died on a cross. What do you do with God's mercy, Integrity Church? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we are humbled. Humbled at the sight of the cross where our Savior died for us, we who were your enemies. Through Jesus, we have been reconciled, forgiven, redeemed. Father, I pray that we would embrace that reality and that we would walk in it. That we would not continue in sin, that we would not go the way that we were going, but day by day, that we repent of sin, that we turn to Jesus and be transformed by your Spirit. Humble us, O Lord, as we go out into the world around us, when we take insult and people harm us and even persecute us, you say, blessed are those who are insulted, who are persecuted. Why? Because it reveals that we're near to you. So God, give us mercy and help us to give mercy. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.